Thank you, Mrs. Kowalk. Isn't that a blessed word from the cross?
No, he said I don't.
It is finished. Our destiny hangs on those words, doesn't it? It is good to be with you again. Jamie and I love coming to Lake County. We appreciate our friendship with the Warrens and with so many of you. And it's always a privilege and a pleasure to open the Word with you. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Thank you for your prayers for Maranatha Baptist University. We are third of the way through the semester already. It flies by. And we are asking God to work in the hearts of our students and to change them into the image of Christ. And God often uses them to help us become more like Christ. So just pray that sanctification will happen, discipleship will happen over at Maranatha. And come visit us sometime. It's only about an hour and a half away. Lots of great things going on campus. Services and fine arts and sports. And I know you're not busy, just swing over. Isaiah chapter 50 is going to be our text. I want you to imagine entering a room, a large room, perhaps a den, and it's about pitch black in there. There's large windows, but they're covered by these thick drapes, and all you can see are sparks coming from what looks like a dying fire. But as you get closer, you see there's a person sitting next to that dying fire trying to read a book by the sparks. And you say, well, this is odd. It's noon. And so you walk over and you throw open the drapes next to the fireplace there, and sunlight comes streaming in, and suddenly you can barely see the sparks for the bright light that's shining. What would you think if the person sitting there said to you angrily, why did you do that? I prefer to read by the light of the sparks. That would be odd, wouldn't it? Would anyone be that foolish to turn away from the light of the sun to read by their own dying fire? Well, let's read our text. Our text is the third of four servant songs. The first of these servant songs in Isaiah is chapter 42, 1 through 7. The second is chapter 49, 1 through 7. The third is chapter 50, verses 4 through 9. Our text this morning. And then the fourth of these great servant songs is the famous one, Isaiah 53, which actually begins at 52:13 and runs through the end of chapter 53. One of the themes that recurs in the first three songs is the idea of light. In fact, in Isaiah 42:6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And then the second song, Isaiah 49:6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. These servant songs are picking up on a theme that goes way back to the beginning of Isaiah. Remember the great birth prophecy in Isaiah 9. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah 9:6. Back up a few verses to verse 2. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And when Jesus comes, the fulfillment of these suffering servant songs, the Gospel of John introduces him as in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we're not surprised when the Lord Jesus, on the great day of the feast, stands up, the Feast of Lights, actually. They're celebrating Hanukkah, which was the celebration of the cleansing of the temple, where they would light lights all over Jerusalem to celebrate how under the Maccabees, the temple was cleansed. Jesus stood with this background of light and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so that light theme is a crucial identifier of who Jesus is, who the servant is, who the suffering servant is. Because the world is going to try to put the light out. This third psalm that begins in verse 4 of chapter 50 begins with the servant himself speaking. And he presents himself as the light. And he presents it in two senses. I alluded to John 1 just a moment ago. In John 1, 5, we read, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not." And there's a little bit of debate about the translation. In fact, if you look at different translations, both early, like the King James, or later translations, there's some debate about the meaning of that verb, comprehends. Because that verb can mean to comprehend, so that the light is illumining the darkness of misunderstanding. Or it can mean to overcome. So the darkness did not comprehend the light, or the darkness did not overcome the light. And you say, well, which is it in John 1:5? I don't know. I mean, the verb means either one. It can go either direction. We don't have to solve it, though, because here in our text, in Isaiah 50, it's going to go both directions. We're going to see light illuminating, and we're going to see light overcoming. That is, the darkness fails to comprehend, or the darkness fails to conquer. Because light brings either comprehension or conquest. And so let's begin Isaiah 50, verse 4. And in the first two verses of our song, this servant song, the true light is going to illumine darkness. So if you're reading along with me, verse 4, Isaiah chapter 50. "The Lord God," the servant says, "hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He," the Lord God, "wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back." This is remarkable. The suffering servant, the Messiah, says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned. He has given me the ability to teach. We see that almost from the beginning. Remember when Jesus is a 12-year-old in the temple? He stays behind when his family goes home from the feast. And when they get back to Jerusalem and find him, he's sitting in the temple with the learned scribes, and they are marveling at his biblical understanding. Now, it might be easy for us to dismiss this and say, well, no kidding, he was God. Yes, he was. And it is a deep mystery how his deity works with his humanity. But we dare not lose his humanity. Luke tells us in Luke 2:52 that he increased in wisdom. As a little boy, as a human, he had to memorize scripture. In fact, he had to learn to talk. He had to learn how to obey his parents. He had to learn what the family rules are. He had to learn everything like we do. Even as he was growing physically, he was growing emotionally and intellectually. By the time he comes on the scene at age 30, he has no formal education. At least if he does, it's not mentioned anywhere in the scriptures. He's a carpenter. And he shows up and he is mighty in the scriptures. And that results in two things throughout his teaching ministry. One, the common people are astonished at his doctrine. He doesn't teach like the scribes and Pharisees. He teaches as one having authority. But the second result is that the scribes and the Pharisees don't love that comparison. Who is this guy? He's not part of our guild. He didn't receive our training. He didn't study under our rabbis. Who does he think he is? I like telling the story of John Bunyan in churches. I know I've told it here in years past. John Bunyan was not primarily arrested and thrown in prison for 12 and a half years because of what he was saying. He was arrested because They felt like a tinker has no right to be preaching. Know your place. And Jesus didn't know his place. He presumed to be a teacher. Well, how could he be such a great teacher? Well, in this text, he says, the Father has given me the ability to teach. He has given me the tongue of the learned so that I should know how to speak a word in season. How did Jesus use that ability that God gave him to teach? He used it to strengthen the weary with a word in season. Come unto me, all ye that are weary. Same word. All you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, so that the gift that the Father bestowed on the Son to be a teacher, he used to care for people pressed down by care and by struggle, by sin, by infirmity. He used it to bear people's burdens. He used it to shine light into dark places. As we meet him in his word, he illumines our darkness. And so, are you weary? Are you struggling to find your way? Do you feel sometimes like things are dark for you? Through pain? Through misunderstanding? Jesus has a word in season for you. He is the teacher that the Lord provides for us to show us the way, to lead us in a plain path, to guide our steps. Where do we meet him? We meet him in his word. He is the living word who speaks to us in the written word. And I would encourage you, as I'm sure you're encouraged every single Sunday as you come here under Pastor Warren, when you're in the dark, run to the light. Run to the word. Don't try to go it on your own. Don't try to go day after day, week after week, in the dark. Jesus Christ has a word for us. The Father taught him how to teach us. Furthermore, Christ declares that you and I are lights. We are commanded to shine as lights in the world. And the Messiah is our great model for shining. Four times in this little passage, verses 4-9, four times in this poem, the servant refers to God, and he uses a rather rare title for God, even in Isaiah. He calls him Adonai Yahweh, Lord God, which means sovereign Lord. The Messiah is going to carry out his ministry in absolute and complete submission to his Father. He's going to say over and over again, I did not come to do my own will. I did not come to speak my own words. I did not come to do my own works. I came to do the will of the Father, to speak for the Father, and to do the works given me by the Father. And the only way that works is to be in the closest possible relationship with the Father. And I love how that relationship is expressed in our text. You're looking at your Bibles again. We're still in verse 4. The Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, has taught me how to teach. He's given me the tongue of the educated so that I would know how to speak. And then at the end of the verse, he wakes me up every morning. He awakens mine ear to hear as the learned. The picture here is of the Lord God, perhaps 5:30 every morning, coming to the servant's bed and saying, time to get up. Time to get up. I'm going to get you ready for the day. And he awakens the servant. And the servant spends time with the Lord God in submission to his will. And his ear is opened to hear what the Lord God will teach him. And as he is receiving this teaching from his Father, he is equipped now to transmit it to others. That's the process. There's no other way for it to work, right? In order for him to be a conduit of his Father's teaching to others, he learns it from the Father. And he does this through intimate relationship expressed in submission to his will. How do you shine? How do you shine with the Father's light? By spending time with the Father, so that he shines into you through his word. And I'm not arguing that it must be first thing in the morning for you, right? For the son, for the servant here it was. For the servant, it's like morning by morning, he wakes me up and says, time to shine. Time to spend time with me so you glow with my light. But at some point every day, we need to be awakened by the Father so that he can shine into us and we can cultivate a relationship with him so that we now are able to shine to others. That's the only way we will be able to illumine darkness. You and I can actually have a Christ-like role in the life of others. We can go to those who are weary and in the dark and pressed down, and we can lift them with our light. We are shining the Father's light into them. And that's the first thing we see in our text. Light illumines darkness. But there's a further story. Darkness doesn't like light. Darkness opposes light. And we discover in verses 6 through 9 that the light must overcome darkness. Look at verse 6. I gave, the servant says, my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Now, as you go on reading the servant songs, you'll come to the fourth servant song. And the fourth servant song is famous for this theme. That is, he was despised and rejected of men. But here we have something which is terrible enough. We are reminded of the Roman flagellation, how he gave his back to the smiting, a horrible fulfillment. They slapped his cheeks. They pulled out his beard. They did exactly what Isaiah prophesied 750 years earlier to Jesus. He experienced shame and spitting. I don't know if we're still shocked by it. We've read it so many times. But as you read about him in the middle of the night, standing before the Sanhedrin, this body of revered religious leaders in their long robes with their phylacteries and all their fancy religious garb, and we're told that they slapped him and spit on him. This is demonic, but it fulfills this prophecy. Jesus is going to suffer on our behalf, because when light shines, the darkness fights back. The darkness doesn't like the light. But after a verse of suffering, the text immediately goes to the Messiah conquering. And I want you to notice his supreme confidence. Verse 7a, for the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, the sovereign Lord, will help me. 8a, he is near that justifieth me. 9a, behold, the Lord God will help me. Jesus walked right into the darkness. He challenged the darkness. He believed that the sovereign Lord was with him and no darkness could overcome him. Darkness doesn't get the last word. And in fact, there in verse 8, where it says, he is near that justifies me, that word justify means to vindicate. He stood before unjust judges, the high priest, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, Herod. Their verdict was guilty. Christ's verdict was conqueror. God was on his side. And if God was for him, who could be against him? Sometimes we don't shine because the darkness is intimidating. And we're afraid we won't be vindicated. We're afraid of being put out. Well, the suffering servant was confident that he was a conqueror. In fact, verse 7 says, because the Lord God will help me, I shall not be confounded. I will never be disgraced. I will never be shamed. Disgrace would follow an unsuccessful mission. Tell me, was this the success of Christ's mission ever in doubt? When he arrived on this earth and took the form of a servant and was made in likeness to man and humbled himself all the way to death on a cross, was it ever in doubt that he was going to conquer? No. The Father was not going to allow him to suffer and die in vain. In the fourth servant song, Isaiah writes, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Victory was guaranteed because this is the sovereign divine plan, for light to shine in darkness and not be overcome. And when you are confident that you are about your Father's business, when you are confident that you are shining with his light, when you are confident that light overcomes darkness, well, then you can do his will with boldness. Notice the boldness that the servant has in verse 7. You're looking at your Bibles. I, therefore, because I know I shall not be disgraced, because I know I shall not be unsuccessful, therefore have I set my face like a flint. And I know, he repeats, that I shall not be ashamed. I have set my face like a flint. What a beautiful metaphor. The picture there is that he is going that direction and Satan and all his hordes and all human opposition, nothing can deflect him from the Father's purpose. In fact, this confidence is on full display in verses 8 and 9. I love this language. It's sort of military or maybe like boxing. He that vindicates, he is near who will vindicate me. Then he says, who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Bring it on! Bring it on! Do you remember the story of the beach near Gadara where this man filled with demons and the demons called themselves Legion? Well, we know that a Roman legion could be anywhere from 6,000 to 6,600 troops. I'm not telling you exactly how many demons are here, but it's a bunch. And do you remember how the demons respond to Jesus? This one man standing on the beach, they say, please don't hurt us. Because they knew what power he had. They knew that with a word, he could consign them to the abyss. They were no match for him. This is the utmost in confidence. Who will contend with me? Satan, you going to try? All your hosts together, you going to try? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. The Hall of Fame basketball player, Larry Bird, was a little bit famous for his trash talking. Young men, I'm not recommending this. But there's a very famous clip of him in a playoff game where it's near the end of the game. I mean, there's less than 20 seconds left. And they take the ball out on the side. And the guy who's guarding him, Bird, throws the ball in. But he says, right over there. And he points to a spot on the floor. He says, that's where I'm going to make the shot to beat you. And then he throws it in, gets the ball back, goes right to that spot, drains the shot at the buzzer, game over. Yeah. It doesn't make it right for humans to brag just because they can do it. I mean, that's common in our sports world. Yeah, if you can back it up. Nah, bragging is always arrogant and obnoxious. But this is not arrogant and obnoxious because he's not a human. He is a human. But he is God in the flesh. And as God in the flesh, he is giving us confidence that there is no enemy that faces us that he has not overcome. Whatever it is you're battling with, whatever temptation, whatever sin, whatever suffering, Jesus Christ says, bring it on. I got this. Let him contend with me. I got this. He says, no one can oppose me successfully. He took on all our enemies and triumphed. and the darkness could not overcome the light. Praise God. Verse 9. Who is he that shall condemn me? You say, well, Pilate's going to condemn you. Annas and Caiaphas are going to condemn you. Sanhedrin's going to condemn you. Herod's going to condemn you. Satan is arrayed against you. A lot of people are going to condemn you. And then he says, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Their verdict is in time and will go away. My Father's verdict is for eternity. That is, the brief hour of darkness is irrelevant because the light's going to break through and conquer forever. I hope you're encouraged to know that the forces of darkness did their worst to Jesus. Everything they did contributed to his victory. Everything they did was a stepping stone to our salvation. He was invincible and unconquerable. So the light illumines, and we as light should seek to illumine. The light conquers, and we should benefit from knowing that our enemies are conquered, that we go forth triumphant in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, which gives us the victory. That's the end of the servant song. But it's not the end of our text, because we must respond rightly to this teaching. And there are two possible responses, and they're given to us in verses 10 and 11. The light must be chosen, and if you don't choose it, you are choosing darkness. Verse 10, who is among you that feareth Yahweh, that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? All right, so walking in darkness and not having light says, here's the way out. Fear Yahweh. Trust in the voice of his servant. Let that person trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Do we need light? Oh man, we need light. Need light every single day. We have the light. We have access to truth. We have access not only to have our minds illumined, but our enemies defeated. The truth can triumph in us and through us, for us and by us, as we shine as lights. That is, we can trust in his character and rely on him. But you got to choose it. I don't know how often you fly, but they always give you that little spiel at the beginning. And one of the things they talk about, I sleep through most of it, but I've caught this part. One of the things they talk about is the track lighting, that when the plane goes down, there will be these lights along the floor that will lead you to the exits. Well, can you imagine the plane going down and the light all going that way? You go, nah, I think it would be smarter to go that way. The light doesn't help you unless you follow it, unless you follow it to safety. And unfortunately, our text closes with the wrong response. Verse 11, sobering words to end our text. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, right? So the idea of compass yourself, you got all these little sparks around you. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This is called irony. This shall ye have of mine hand, Yahweh says. You shall lie down in sorrow. The word sorrow means torment. Notice the contrast. We can walk in the light as he is in the light, or we can light our own little fires. We can live by our sparks. What does that look like? It means thinking we have the answers for our darkness. It means that we don't understand something. Hey, I'll figure it out. It means relying on human reasoning, mine or someone else's. It means in my battle with sin, I can do this. I need to overcome bad language. I'll put a coin in a jar every time I cuss. That'll do it. I'll discipline myself. That'll do it. I can figure it out. And I leave the drapes closed. And I light my little fire. And it throws off a few sparks. There might be other people who are impressed by how light I am. But I'm living in the darkness of a dying fire. I'm trusting in my own strength, my own wisdom, my own light. For someone who lives that way all their life, they never come to the light. They think that the arm of flesh will save them. Yahweh says, you shall lie down in torment. That is, this is eternal judgment. Ironically, they end up in the fires of hell, which are described by Jesus as outer darkness. And we don't know how those go together, but outer darkness means utter and complete exclusion from the light of Yahweh. Their own sparks are going to die out. And in the meantime, they're not showing you the way very well. 6 months before going to the cross, the Lord Jesus briefly allowed the glory of his future glorified self to manifest itself on a mountain. He took Peter, James, and John up there, and he shone with this resplendent glory. The glory that you and I shall share in if we are saints. We shall be glorified, and we shall shine with a little bit of that glory that he showed them on the mountain. Matthew says his face did shine as the sun. Mark says his clothes were so bright that a fuller soap couldn't cleanse them that bright. And at that point, with the sun shining and Moses and Elijah on his side talking to him, Peter decides to interject his thoughts. He says, I'm glad we're here. We can build three tents for you, Elijah, and Moses. He's got it all figured out. He's got these little sparks going, you know. I got this idea. Wouldn't this be great? And the Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. That is Peter. You've picked a bad moment to express your little thinking. The Lord Jesus is present in all his glory. I think maybe you ought to listen to him. I think we would do well to follow that advice. What are you facing today? Jesus is the servant, the Son of righteousness. Through his word, he gives us all the wisdom we need for life and godliness. He shines. Let's not kindle our little fires and live by the sparks of it. Let's not go day by day trusting our own reasoning. Do we hear him? Do we come to the light? He is all we need. He has invincibly conquered everything against us. Dare we not trust in him? I hope that you will have a relationship with the Father so that you are constantly going to the light day by day by day, not so you can check a box, I read my devotions, but so that you can be filled with the light that illumines and overcomes. And then God will lead you out of darkness, whatever that darkness is, into his glorious light. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women and the opportunity to consider this servant song together. Lord, we can all be guilty, especially under pressure, especially when we're facing hard decisions, especially when we're in the midst of difficult battles with our flesh. We can all be guilty of kindling our own little fires, thinking that we can figure it out. Humble us, Lord, and help us to come to the light. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, the suffering servant who overcame all that opposes us, who overcame the darkness. And I pray that you would help us to shine as lights in the world with his light, and that we would cultivate that by awaking every morning and have our ears opened to the word, just as he did. I pray these things. And Lord, I don't know everyone here. Lord, if there's anyone here who is living their life by the light of their own fire and have never submitted themselves to the Lord Jesus, have never repented and believed in his finished work, Lord, our hearts break to think that they will lie down in torment. And I pray that they would talk to me or my wife or someone else here about how they can know the Lord Jesus, the servant who bore their sins. And I pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.